Hey, this is a big day, everybody. It's not just a big day because we have at 18 baptisms today. Isn't that awesome? 18 baptisms today. This is a big day because this is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And I hope you notice this. Our church, if you're visiting today, our church has been challenged to read together through the New Testament. And we're studying the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, but we're reading through the New Testament together. And I hope you join us, because God's at work through this. In fact, today, we read Luke 8:18. And oh my goodness, I hope, it's been my prayer ever since I read it this morning. In Luke 8:18, it says, "Consider carefully how you listen." You know what my prayer is today? That we today all consider carefully how we listen to God, to His voice. And this is a big moment because, like John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That God entered the world in this miraculous way. God in the flesh, he came to this earth and he lived this life that communicated the love of God to the world. And Jesus lived this life that was sinless. And he went to the cross in a substitutionary way. Jesus took your place. He died on a cross, paying the price for your sin, and then he rose from the grave. It's a big day. Folks, there's an empty tomb today. And this is a day that shaped today, but you know what it also does? It shapes every day. You know, we're going to go back to that moment, that first Easter moment. And you know, if you're visiting today, we have a practice in our church. We stand in honor of reading God's word. So I invite you to stand with me in John chapter 20. And let's look in verses, starting in verse 1 in John chapter 20. And let's go back to this moment. Let's go back to the moment of this day. It says in John chapter 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Maybe seated. Now let's just embrace the obvious. Folks, the tomb is empty. You know, the tomb is still empty. Now John 20 tells us that this was not a celebration day when they got up that morning. I mean, you can see from the text that on the first day of the week, they came early while it was still dark, right? Have you ever been so distraught? Have you ever been struggling so much that you got up before the light? You got up while it was still dark? Let's understand the moment. Let's feel the moment here. It was still dark, and they were up. And notice what happened. She comes to the entrance of the tomb. And notice that the stone had been taken away. They showed up and it was like, wait, something's not right. Who is this? It's Mary Magdalene. Mary was there. You remember her. Seven demons were cast out of her. You talk about understanding the power of the voice of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the life of Jesus. Mary Magdalene understood that. She had seven demons in her. And it was at the name of Jesus that the demons fled from her. No wonder she along with these other women and John, the writer of this account, they were the people that never left Jesus after the arrest. They never left. And think how brave these women were. On this day, they're going to the tomb. They're going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, and they're boldly entering the tomb. They're boldly going to the tomb. And she walks up and wait a minute, it's not right. Something's not right here. And immediately she rushes, you realize he's not there. She rushes to where Peter and John are, and that frantic knock at the door. Get up. Hey, get up. Peter, John, get up. He's not there. And John is my favorite disciple. I really like him for various reasons. One, John is a disciple that never left. That's how I want us to be. I want us to be the kind of church that no matter how much tension comes, no matter how much challenge comes, we don't ever leave Jesus. We don't ever forsake our calling. We don't ever forsake being strong, obedient, passionate followers of Jesus. John sets an example that I think is noteworthy. But I also like John because of what he wrote here. He notes that, so, by the way, Simon and I took off running and I was faster than he was, right? I outran him. I love that little detail. I outran the older guy, Peter. And he shows up at the tomb. And John gets there, feel the moment. He gets there, but he doesn't go in. He can't go in, and I can just see him at the tomb, like outside, peeking in, but oh, he's not there. And I can see him just pacing at the entrance of the tomb. And Peter gets there. And what does Peter do? Bolts right by John and goes inside. I get that. I can feel that. I understand that Peter would do that. As he's trying to come to grips with the magnitude of this moment, he bolts in wondering, Jesus, he's not there. His mind is racing. You know, it's fascinating to consider our world that we're in. And how so many in our world are trying to distract us from the significance of this day. It's evident that we're in a real spiritual battle of people trying to downplay this day. I mean, oh my goodness, I don't know if you saw your news feed yesterday, but even our own government, our own White House tried to distract us from the moment of this day. But can I tell you, it's impossible to do that. You know why? The tomb is empty, folks. And there's nothing, like there is no rival like we just sang. There is no equal to the name of Jesus. And no matter what smokescreen Satan in all of his power throws up, let me tell you something, it is impossible to overcome the significance of this day. The tomb is empty. This was a big day. But I want you to notice, I want us to pay attention to what the Bible says about the significance that the tomb is empty. Because let me tell you something, this has huge implications for us. Huge implications for the history of the world. Huge implications for your history. Folks, the resurrection took place. The tomb is empty. Paul even wrote, I want you to see what Paul wrote. In 1 Corinthians 15, he talked about how powerful the resurrection is. He even brings up this idea, if the resurrection is not true, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says this, verse 13, for if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Notice verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. And Paul is dealing with this smoke screen of someone that said, Christ didn't rise from the dead. Your hope is only in this life. And Paul very clearly says, you know what? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then nothing else matters. And when you die, you're just dead. And all of everything is pointless. Everything is in vain. But let me tell you something. Christ did rise from the dead. Folks, the tomb is empty. And you know what that means? That means that nothing else matters. And this is why today we boldly, powerfully, intentionally speak the name of Jesus to you and to the world. Folks, the tomb is empty. Notice verse 8 in John chapter 20. You got to notice verse 8 as John writes this. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first. That's John. He's talking about himself. He also went in after Peter. And notice this. He saw and he believed. You can almost feel the moment as John is coming to grips with his body's not there. He's thinking about all he's heard, all he's seen, all that Jesus taught them. There's something in John's description here that he's going, this is right. This is right. And you know what? In spite of the smoke screen in the world, in spite of all the distractions, here's what you know when you hear the name of Jesus. This is right. There's something powerful about that name. There always has been. There always will be. Because the name of Jesus is powerful. John knew it. John believed. But then you know what? His faith, his belief was not unfounded. Because not only was the tomb empty, but Jesus showed up after his death. And hey, this is a significant moment. Jesus showed up. And can I tell you something? Jesus is still showing up. Jesus is still showing up in front of us. Look at verse 11. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head and one at the feet. And now notice, she saw two angels sitting there. And that didn't faze her that much. They looked at her and said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." I mean, these angelic beings are right in front of her, and she is so consumed with the moment. All she does is look at them and say, "Where's my Lord?" And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. Now let's catch that. She saw Jesus standing. Did you catch that? He was standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." The boldness of this woman is inspiring, because she's like, "I'm looking for him." And All of a sudden, look at verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary. And she'd heard that before. She was there when those demons left her. She was there when Jesus powerfully healed her. And she had recognized that voice. And when he said, Mary, she was stopped in her tracks. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabbi. Folks, let me tell you something. Jesus showed up after his death. He showed up. And you know why the smoke screens of the world, you know why people that are trying to downplay the significance of the resurrection, and this is a growing voice in our culture, it's going to be an impossible task for them because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus showed up after his death. And let me tell you something, Jesus is continuing to show up. And she turned toward Jesus. She saw him. Let me tell you something about this day. It's a big day because what you see here, you see that Jesus changes lives. And I want you to know this day continues to change lives. You see it over and over again. And we saw it this week as we walked through the Passion Week experience and we saw the brutality of the cross. And the crucifixion of Jesus helps us recognize that sin is a bigger problem than people realize. You realize that sin is a problem for you. Sin is the problem in the world. The reason the world is looking for other distractions and they're trying to find meaning in other places, they are stuck in their sin. And let me tell you something, lostness is the greatest problem you and I have ever faced. And if you're here today, like Job prayed, I pray that somebody's eyes are open to Jesus. And you may have walked in the room skeptical. You may be watching online and you're skeptical of the resurrection. Let me tell you, the tomb is empty. Jesus showed up. And here's the thing, Jesus continues to show up. And here's the message the world struggles with. There's a confrontation with the gospel that says you're a sinner. You're not okay without him. You need a savior. But you see, Jesus came. And you know what you see in this moment of the resurrection? You see it clearly in front of us, and it's something that we should pay careful attention to, and we should listen to this. Because one of the things you see right here laid out in God's Word, and you see it right in front of us today in 2024, you see that forgiveness is available to everyone. Verse 8, John believed. This is right. John believes. You know, can you imagine Peter? Peter has caught my attention in this text today. Because John describes, he bursts in, and then right after that, John has the boldness to go in after Peter. He goes in and John believes. And I can see Peter going, whoa, where is he? You remember what happened to Peter. You remember his story, right? Let me remind you. It was at the garden just a few hours before. Here's Peter and the disciples. He's asleep. As Jesus is praying, these guards show up with Judas. And Peter grabs his sword and doesn't just keep it to himself. He swings it at Malchus. Peter goes from to this moment of 0 to 100 going, I'll fight all of you for Jesus. But then Jesus, Peter, put your sword up. He heals Malchus's ear. And then what happens? You know what happens. All John and the women, they stay, but Peter and the rest of the guys, they ran. They ran. And then you know how it unfolded. Peter then, in just a matter of hours, goes from this, I'll fight all of you for Jesus, to, I never even knew him. A little girl looks at him. You were with him. I don't even know him. And then the rooster crowed. And the scripture tells us that Peter wept bitterly. So no wonder Peter shows up in this moment. John, get out of the way. Where is he? And he goes in. But notice as John 20 unfolds. Notice verse 21. Look at verse 21. Jesus shows up, right? He shows up to the disciples, and what does he say? What he doesn't say is, guys, why'd you leave? You bailed on me. Guys, why? How could you do that? He didn't say that. That's what you would expect him to say, right? That's what Peter would have expected him to say. Peter, you failed me. At my greatest hour, you failed me. But look at verse 21. He says to the disciples, peace to you. And then right after this, the Holy Spirit comes on them. Folks, let me tell you something. This shows us that forgiveness is available to everyone, even the most heinous among us. No wonder Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, in his book, he writes this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into this inheritance, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's kept in heaven for you. You know, the resurrection is a big deal. This is a big day. This is a big moment. And you know, it was Peter that came to understand that his hope in Christ, it's a living hope. It's alive. It's living. Forgiveness is available. No matter what you've done, forgiveness is available. And the hope that you have in Christ is living. He also recognizes that God's mercy is bigger than his failures. Do you realize that that's true for you? The mercy of God is bigger than your failures? You may have thought about coming to Jesus, but oh man, I'm not worthy. I've failed too much. Let me tell you something. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, the mercy of God is bigger than your failures. And just like Jesus showed up here and said, peace to you, can I tell you that that's what he's saying today to you? Because he keeps showing up. And he keeps reminding us that his mercy is bigger than our failures. You know what else you see? You see in the life of Peter, he comes to understand as that revelation keeps going, Peter got to start over. You know, that's one of the greatest things about the Lord. You could start over. You can start over. That's the beauty of God. That's the blessing of God. That's the call of God. You can start over. That in real life, everyone has times of failure. But I want you to know, you're here today. Your failures are not fatal if you turn to Jesus. That's why I turn to Jesus. Forgiveness is available to you. You know what else you see in this incredible account of the resurrection of Christ? And this is so very powerful, and this is what Paul referenced. This is what the disciples learned, is that life after death is real. Life after death is real, folks. When you die, it's not over. This is huge for us. This moment is huge for us because it reminds us that look, life after death is real. This year, I've had some very dear people in my life that have gone to heaven. This is their first Easter in heaven. Let me tell you something. life after death is real. Now, the Bible's clear. It's on this side of eternity that the offer of forgiveness is extended. You can wait too late. And that's why I want to stand boldly on this day in the midst of the smoke screens of our world saying, hey, it's not really that thing. This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. So don't take the bait. Don't be distracted. Don't miss this moment. Let me tell you something. Lostness is the world's greatest problem. And the world needs to come to Jesus. You must come to Jesus. And it's my prayer that you do. So let us lean into a word for our church today. In Luke 8:16, may we listen, may we consider carefully how we listen. Consider carefully how we listen to the call of God. Consider carefully how you listen to the commands of God, to the life available to you. And it's why we speak Jesus to you today. It's why I look at the world and I look at all the smoke screens and my anger about those things shifts to a burden. To a burden to run into the world to say, hey, look, let me tell you the truth. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, let's speak Jesus. You know, we're going to have an invitation. And I want us to just stop and pray for God to speak to us in this moment. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit speak. And with all we are and all we have, the best to our abilities, Lord Jesus, we turn our face, our minds, and our careful attention to you. We call on your name, Jesus. Amen.